Well, this is the first Sunday in Lent. Lent is the time that the church has for generations set aside in preparation for Easter. And the way that we prepare is by self-reflection, looking at our lives. We prepare with repentance, looking back on the ways that we have let God down and ourselves down in this past year. And we prepare by renewing ourselves to draw closer to God, to once again pick up some of the kinds of Lenten disciplines that will help us to be truly ready to celebrate come Easter. In some traditions, there is a practice of giving things up for Lent. The reason you give them up is so by that little bit of self-sacrifice, you reflect on the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. By maybe setting aside some things, you have some more time to focus on your walk with God. So how many of you have come from a tradition, or even may now, give something up for Lent? You ever give anything up for Lent? Okay, so what did you give up? What'd you give up? Candy. Okay. I had a music director who always gave up chocolate for Lent. And by the time Easter rolled around, you didn't want to be her kids, because she was going to get that chocolate before they could. Other things that you give up?
Amazon,
okay. All right, what else?
Breakfast,
okay. What'd you give up? Electronics. Ooh. That. When I was a few years ago, our youth group used to do a 30-hour famine, which means they went without eating. They'd come to church and they would do stuff, and they would go 30 hours without eating. And there'd be like 20 people that would sign up for that. And then one year they decided, instead of giving up eating, let's give up our phones and electronics for 30 hours. 2 people signed up. All right. Well, we give things up for Lent as a way to reflect on Christ's sacrifice for us and as a way to renew our focus on the Lord. One of the standard things to give up for Lent has been meat on Fridays in particular. That's the origin of the Friday night fish fry, right? Because you could eat fish, but you couldn't eat meat. So it's also the origin of this old joke. It's an Ole joke. Ole had married this Catholic woman, and he had joined the Catholic Church. And when he did, the priest said, well, congratulations, you were a Lutheran, but now you're a Catholic. And come that Lent, the priest was going by Ole's house, and he saw him out grilling a steak on Friday. And he said, Ole, what are you doing? It's Friday. And he says, well, Father, I'm just doing what you did. I said, you were a steak, but today you are a fish. Well, Lent is about changing. Maybe not changing steaks into fish, but it's about changing our lives. It's about either giving things up or maybe even adding things that draw us closer to God and that reflect a renewed devotion to Christ. Lent is a time for adding new habits as well. And in this book that we're doing as our Lenten study, Surprise the World, 5 Habits of Highly Missional People, Michael Frost asked us to adopt various habits that will help us to be missional people, help us to be people whose lives reflect Christ and might even attract others. And in fact, he has one overarching thing. He wants these habits to create what he calls questionable lives. He says as Christians, we should develop habits that lead to questionable lives. Now, questionable isn't usually a phrase used in a good way. You know, questionable is that food that is in the back of your refrigerator and you're wondering whether you should eat it or not because you can't quite tell what it is. That's questionable. Or We used to, in days past, talk about people with a questionable reputation, which meant that they were maybe not trustworthy or maybe not on the up and up. They were questionable. But Frost uses that term in a very different way. He says that as Christians, we should live our lives in such a way that people are curious about our motivations and why we do things. That we should develop habits that cause people who don't know us or people who are not Christians to say, why do you think they do that? Why are you doing that? The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, third chapter, he says this, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." We just sang about hope, the living hope that we have in Christ. And, you know, people, if we live a questionable life, then that means that people are asking us questions. He says, be prepared to give an answer. Well, you don't give answers unless people are asking questions. And so Peter encourages us, as well as Frost, to live lives that people are wondering, I see the hope that they have in them. I see the love that they have in them, a reckless kind of love. Where does that come from? And we say, well, let me tell you, it comes from a God who has a reckless love. A God who, no matter what, goes the extra mile for us. We'll even leave the 99 to search after us, as undeserving as we might be. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. So, in the Roman Empire, when Paul is writing, people were in various classes that did not mix. I mean, it went from the emperor all the way down to slaves. And you did not connect with people in any of those other areas. But Peter and the first Christians and the Christians after that, they reached out to everybody. And so you have slaves eating with people of the highest rank. You have people that normally would not rub elbows or associate sitting down at a table together. It was surprising. It was shocking. And those in the Roman Empire would wonder, why do you do this? And they could tell them about Christ. In the Roman world, you took care of friends and family, and everybody else didn't really matter. And so when something like a plague came along, you might even take care of your family for a while, but if they got sick, you might kick them out in the street, but the Christians would take them in and feed them, care for the sick. They would do things to help even people that weren't their family. And it was shocking and it was surprising. During the 300s, 300 years after the birth of Jesus, as the Christian church is beginning to grow and swell across the Roman Empire because people were seeing these Christians living questionable lives and they were curious and they're asking them and they were becoming Christians too, there arose an emperor named Julian. He's sometimes called Julian the Apostate because he was anti-Christian. He wanted to stamp out the Christians who he saw as atheists. That was his word for them, because they didn't follow the Roman gods, you know, Zeus and the thunderbolts and all that kind of stuff. And since they didn't follow those Roman gods, the emperor called them atheists, and he felt that they were not good to have around. And so he tried to get the Roman priests, the priests of the Roman gods, to act like Christians. In other words, to do the kinds of things that were surprising everybody about the Christians. And that didn't work so well, but here's a quote that Frost puts in his book from Julian. Why do we not observe that it's their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and their pretended holiness of their lives that has done the most to increase atheism? By that he means Christianity. I believe that we ought really and truly to practice every one of these virtues, for it's disgraceful that when the impious Galileans, that's what he called the Christians as well, the Galileans, support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us. In other words, when the Christians are helping out not just themselves, but they're also helping out the pagans, it's setting a bad example for his pagan priests. So he encourages them to start loving like Christians. But it failed. They were never quite able to do it because they didn't have the motivation. Because Julian didn't ask Christians, why? Why do you act this way? Because their answer would be Jesus Christ. And it's Christ that changes us and motivates us and causes us to love even people that might be unlovable, people that the world rejects. And it was shocking the way the Christians were acting. But nowadays, the kinds of things that Julian talks about are not really that surprising, are they? I mean, just doing those acts of philanthropy or charity that we might call doesn't really surprise people anymore. They're still good to do, but they're not that surprising. I mean, the church can have a food drive, but every school and scout group and sports team, even the mail carriers have a food drive every year. It's not surprising to live that way any longer. So what kinds of ways could we live as Christians that might surprise people, that might cause them to ask, why do you love like that? Why do you care like that? Why do you do things like that? And in the book, Surprise the World, Mike Frost lifts up what he calls the Bells Method, B-E-L-L-S. It's bless, eat, listen, learn, and scent. And for the next 5 Sundays, we'll look at one of those things, and there's a habit that goes along with each one of those things. But if we do those things, we will live missional lives. Our ordinary, everyday lives will attract people to Jesus. Or at least they'll give us the opportunity to give answers to the reason for our hope. For people who are asking why we do what we do. They give us an opportunity to live, dare I say it, evangelistically. Now, I know that contains the E word, evangelist, and we're all kind of scared of that word. I don't know if you grew up in a culture where everyone was kind of expected to be an evangelist, and if you weren't an evangelist, you were considered kind of shirking your duties as a Christian. When we moved, we had lots of boxes, and I've kept boxes that go back many, many moves, and there's stuff that goes back to when I was a student. And as a student, I was in a Bible study group, and we all got these tracts, these little pamphlets. You know what I'm talking about? You were to take these pamphlets and to go out on the street corner and hand them out to people who went by, because they would read these tracts and then they would become Christians. That was the deal. And being a natural introvert, I just never had the courage to go out and stand on a corner and hand out tracts to people. But I knew I should do it. So I held on to them. I couldn't throw them away either. And there they've sat. And all I've gotten is guilt for not doing what we were taught we were supposed to do, which was to be evangelists. But you know, Frost points out that the Bible never says that everyone has the gift of evangelists. Some people do. there are the Pauls and there are the Peters, and they are given a gift of being evangelist, of going to places and preaching the word and sharing it and helping people to come to Christ that way. But he says most people don't have the gift of being an evangelist, but we can all live our lives evangelistically. We can live our ordinary everyday lives in ways that cause other people to be drawn to Christ. And in fact, we even see that very thought in Colossians chapter 4. He says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This is what he's telling to the Colossians. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So, he asks us to pray for evangelists, that they can share the message in a way that will be clear. But then he goes on to say to them, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In other words, there are those who have the gift of being an evangelist, but then there's all the rest of us who, in our ordinary conversations, in the way that we live, can be prepared to make an answer. To answer why it is that we have that hope, why it is that we can face the difficult times and yet not give up, why it is that we can treat people in ways that maybe the world doesn't treat them. We can share the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at some habits that we can develop to help us live this way. But why habits? Are we talking about habits and not just things that we can do? Because habits matter. You know, first off, habits have an impact that one-off kinds of things don't do. You know, perhaps you've ever experienced that somebody that maybe you didn't even know, but somebody came and blew off the snow in your driveway. And if you do that once, or somebody does that for you once, you go, oh, that was certainly nice, but it doesn't impact you very much. If that person shows up every single snowstorm and is there, you say, you know, I got to talk to them. We once had somebody that was doing that, and it took me half a season before I ever found out who it was, because they always came by when I wasn't around, but they kept doing it and doing it. So I had to talk to them. That's what habits can cause us to live surprising lives in a way that just one-off things don't do. But the other thing about habits is that habits shape us too. It's not just the impact they have on others, but when we make things a habit, they began to actually shape who we are. You might remember from last week, if you were here, that we were in the fourth chapter of Philippians. And it says this, and finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So we're told, think about things. Think about what is good and pure and right, because that helps us to become good and pure and right. But then the opposite is true too. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So sometimes it's thinking about things that helps us to live a certain way, but at other times it's living a certain way, developing habits that then causes us to be that way. So if you want to be generous, start giving things away, and you'll discover that you become a generous person. If you want to have a deeper prayer life, well, start praying, and you'll find that you're drawn to pray more and more often. This is It's a different author. One of my favorite poets. But Michael Frost is what we're going to see now, the one who wrote the book. And he's going to talk about this difference.
You see, it's been common for us to think that we need to get our thinking right, and then in right thinking, we'll be propelled to act correctly as well. The technical way of talking about that is to say that orthodoxy, right thinking, leads to orthopraxy. In other words, we think our way into a new way of living. And maybe you've had experiences like that. You've learned things, it's changed the way you think, and then you've acted upon that. And that's great. But you also know lots of people do the reverse. We learn how to live in a particular way, and that then shapes our thinking.
So sometimes we think our way to doing, but what we also do is what we do, then that also shapes the way we think. And so both ways work, but developing these habits then make us become that way. And so he encourages us to develop these five missional habits so that we become people who are passionate about our faith and passionate about others, learning it as well, not because we're evangelists, but because we are living missionally, because we're living out our faith so that our ordinary lives are questionable. And people say, why did you do that? And we say, because of Jesus, what he did for me. So each week, now through the remainder of Lent, we're going to have a challenge that will help us to develop a habit. But there's no challenge to go with this first introduction here. So I'm just going to give you a very simple thing. It's not a habit, but I want you to look for Christians, or look for people who are living questionable lives. I don't mean in the negative sense, I mean in the positive sense. Look for people whose behavior is so unusual, so different from the world, because it's filled with such love, because it's filled with such peace, because it's filled with such joy, that you just want to ask them, what's your secret? What's going on with you? Just observe people like that. And then think, how can I live my life in a way like that? So that other people ask me, what is it about you that causes you to be this way? Then you can say, well, let me tell you about Jesus and what he's done for me. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we started Lent, and it is a time when we want to draw close to you. It's a time when we look back on our life and realize that not everything is as we would want it to be. So help us to grow this Lent as we develop these habits, as we live lives that are surprising, that cause others to be curious, as we live questionable lives. And Lord, in some way, may the impact of our everyday life cause others to turn to you and to know your love. I pray this in your name. Amen.